30, found on page 191 of the Pew Bible. Tonight we are on Numbers chapter 30, and this will also be the 30th sermon that I preached on Numbers. The momentum of the book has slowed down. We were on the cusp of entering the Promised Land. The Exodus generation had all passed away. A new leader had been appointed, that of Joshua. He was to bring them into the Promised Land. But instead of the excitement of entering the Promised Land, we've had the second census. Then we've had a couple of chapters about bringing offerings to the Lord. And then tonight we have a chapter on vows. So let's read this chapter and understand how God is preparing his people for entering the Promised Land. So Numbers chapter 30. Listen, this is God's word. Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Or if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house and in her youth, and her father hears her vow and the agreement by which she has bound herself, and her father holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father overrules her on the day that he hears, then none of her vows nor her agreements by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will release her because her father overruled her. If indeed she takes a husband while bound by her vows, or by a rash utterance from her lips by which she bound herself, and her husband hears it and makes no response to her on the day that he hears, then her vows shall stand, and her agreements by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband overrules her on the day that he hears it, he shall make void her vow which she took, and what she uttered with her lips, by which she bound herself, and the Lord will release her. Also any vow of a widow or a divorced woman by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. If she void in her husband's house or bound herself by an agreement with an oath, and her husband heard it and made no response to her and did not overrule her, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband truly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatever proceeded from her lips concerning her vows or concerning the agreement binding her, it shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will release her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict her soul, her husband may confirm it, or her husband may make it void. Now if her husband makes no response whatever to her from day to day, then he confirms all her vows or all the agreements that bind her. He confirms them because he made no response to her on the day that he heard them. But if he does make them void after he's heard them, then he shall bear her guilt. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, and between a father and his daughter in her youth in her father's house. Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. Now, some of you families might be able to relate to this, or at least I hope you can relate to this. Often when we as a family are invited to someone's home, before we get out of the car, we give the children a stern warning. Make sure you're on your best behavior. And likewise with the Israelites. These chapters are in preparation for them entering the Promised Land. The Israelites were not simply to invade the Promised Land and then behave in any way that they wanted. No, they are to be a distinct people. They are God's people. He is with them. And all the surrounding nations were to recognize this. Now, this would be obvious in their system of sacrifices. They would be a people who recognized that when they sinned, it was offensive to God. And so they would need atonement from their sin. And this looked forward to the coming Redeemer who would ultimately save them from their sin. But it also gave them a unique system of worship, different than the surrounding nations. They were not to worship in any way that they wanted, but in the way that God commanded. He was their God, they were his people. And so this was a unique relationship, and it was to be evident in their distinct worship. In chapter 30, they are to be distinct in another way. They are to keep their word. They are to keep their vows. But it's more than being honest and faithful people. The discussion in our passage is to do with family and marriage. And so God wanted the marriages and the families of the Israelites to be distinct, where they protect and they support each other. And so I want you to notice that you and your family are to be distinct from this world and that you keep your word. But thankfully, Jesus is faithful to his word, and so your confidence is in him. So firstly, notice your God is a God of truth. Firstly, in understanding the passage tonight, we must recognize who God is. He is the God of truth. He's not like the gods of Egypt or Canaan. When you read stories of these gods, they're wicked in their behavior. They lie to get what they want. But their very being is itself a lie. They are false, for they are not real. There's only one true God, and he is the God of truth. Both Paul and the writer of Hebrews speaks of the fact that God cannot lie. Truthfulness is an attribute of God. Duguid says, God's yes means yes, and his no means no. He will surely do whatever he has said he will do. He is a faithful God. On the other hand, Satan is known as the father of lies. John 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so we have this contrast between the truthfulness of God and the lies of Satan. Satan seeks your destruction, and he lies to bring that about. God, on the other hand, he is working for your good. And this was evident in the life of the patriarch Abraham. God sought to bless him, and he promised to do so. How do we know that God will keep his promise? Well, we read in Hebrews 6 of him swearing an oath upon himself. This reference is in your outline, Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. God swore to himself, for there is no one more true, no one greater than God. And so as a result, you have confidence in God. He will bless his people. He will not forsake you. He faithfully keeps his promises. Duguid writes, a faithful God whose word by itself is utterly reliable actually swore an oath to accomplish our salvation, so we may be sure that he will do it. Our hope for eternity is anchored on the truthfulness of the Lord and his faithfulness to keep his word. We can speak of the faithfulness of God in our own lives. Next week at our church anniversary in the evening service, we'll be considering God's faithfulness to us in many different ways. How he's faithful in his love and in his mercy towards us, how he's been faithful in providing us work and giving us loving families, how he's faithful in providing the next generation. He's faithful in providing us with the proclamation of his word and in answering our prayers. Now, I wonder how many of you get spam text messages. Maybe you've got a message from UPS saying that you have a package. Just click on the link in this text message to find out more details. And you think, why would UPS have my phone number? And frequently we get these spam messages from what appears to be well-known companies. These text messages sound reputable, but also suspicious. God, instead, he is faithful. You can trust what he says. And so you are to have confidence in God, for he keeps his word, and his word is true. So secondly, notice, as one of God's people, you are to keep your word. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And so as God is perfect, you are to be perfect. Since he is your heavenly Father, you are to be children of the truth. You are to reflect God's truthfulness in this world. This is the standard that you are to keep. But we fall far short of that standard. Too often our promises are broken because it's simply inconvenient. We break our word and then we try and excuse it. I'm sure you all remember the trick that children play, that it doesn't matter what you've just said because you crossed your fingers, and so it doesn't count. We try and play these mental games in our heads, even as adults, regarding our commitments and our promises that we have made. God's people, you are to be different. You are to keep your vows. You are to keep your promises. You are the salt and light in this world, meaning you pointing people to God. But if you're lying, if you're breaking your promises rather than pointing people to God, you're undermining people's confidence in God. If they see that you're not faithful to your word, then why would they trust your God? Why would they trust his word? In the age of colonial exploration, missionaries had many difficulties in reaching people. And that's because often merchants had arrived at these newfound places first. And these merchants, they lied to the people, they exploited the people. So when the missionaries came, the people were suspicious of the God that they spoke about. How is he trustworthy when these merchants, who also call themselves Christians, were not trustworthy? They had lied to them. And so a watching world knows God through watching God's people. And so you are to keep your word. But this passage is about vows in particular. Now, often in a crisis, people will make a vow. They promise God that they will do this or they will do that if God answers their prayers. But when that particular crisis or difficulty is over, these vows are sadly forgotten and they're not fulfilled. So when you make a vow, you are to fulfill it. And vows are not to be seen as a way to twist God into answering your request. Instead, you are demonstrating upfront what your gift of thanksgiving would be if God answers your prayer. Often it's a form of sacrifice, and so it's no wonder that this passage follows on from the list of offerings in the previous chapter. Wenham writes, "Vows were usually sealed with a sacrifice, and when the prayer was answered, another sacrifice would be offered." Probably one of the most famous instances in the Bible of making a vow was that of Hannah. Hannah was not able to have children, and so she vowed that if God would give her a child, she would dedicate this child to God for him to serve in the temple. And God granted her request. And we read of how Hannah fulfilled her vow. She brought her son Samuel to the temple, and he was dedicated to the Lord and served Eli, the high priest. Well, likewise, as one of God's people, you are to keep your word. You are to fulfill your vows. People should be able to count on what you have said, that you will fulfill what you have committed to in the same way that God is dependable. Well, thirdly, you're not to make rash vows. Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 33, again you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now, some misunderstand Jesus' teaching to think all vows are wrong. And it's the fact that people were calling on God's name or some other spiritual entity to guarantee that they were speaking the truth. And Jesus is against these rash vows, making false promises or swearing upon something or someone important. Often we hear of it today, people swearing on their mother's life or on their mother's grave. They are saying they hold their mother in such high esteem, and if they are found to be lying, it shows that they have no regard for their mother or their mother's life. Well, these are foolish things to say, and if anything, it undermines your dependability that you would even say that. And probably the other most famous vow in the Bible is that of the judge Jephthah, who made a vow that if he won the battle, he would sacrifice whatever came out of his house to meet him. He was assuming he would meet an animal that he would then sacrifice. And instead, it was his daughter, and it appeared that he fulfilled his vow. Now, vows are binding, but if a vow that leads to sin, if it is a vow that leads to sin, it would not be binding, for keeping it would not be pleasing to God. This was a foolish vow that Jephthah should never have made in the first place, nor should he have kept it, for it was only heaping one sin upon another. And in this chapter, chapter 30, we read of God's protection against rash vows. Let's look over the passage, verses 3 and 5. We read of a young woman making a vow. If her father disagrees, the vow would be made null. But if he says nothing, well, that vow will stand. Verses 6 to 8, we read of a second instance, that of a young woman, if she's getting married and her future husband does not agree to the vow that she has made, then it is void. But if he says nothing, well, that vow will stand. And then verses 10 to 15, we read of vows made by a wife. And if her husband disagrees, then these vows will no longer stand. But if her husband says nothing, well, these vows are not waived. They continue to stand. But then in verse 9, we read that vows of widows and divorcees stand. And so it's not a case that women are not allowed to make vows in the first place, or that women do not have to keep their vows. Now, clearly, these widows and these divorcees would have to keep their vows. But we read of a particular exception that God gives to these particular women. Now, why these particular women? Well, remember the context. The Israelites are about to enter the promised land to conquer it. But to conquer, the fighting men would have to leave their families and enter into battle. And so these women are left alone. They are left vulnerable. They make these vows without the opportunity to talk to their fathers or to talk to their husbands. And so God, in his kindness, he gives these women an out when they make these vows alone. And so you are to be careful in the vows that you're making. You're not to make rash vows. You're not to make extra-biblical vows. The Pharisees made lots of vows and that tangled them up in their rule-keeping. One example is that of Corban, where instead of fulfilling their obligations to their parents and caring for them, they instead, in their vows, had dedicated huge amounts of money and showy gifts to God. And they believed that these gifts to God got them out of providing for their parents. Someone else would have to do that. Well, Jesus was not pleased with these rash vows. You need to be careful in the vows that you make. Do not enter into them lightly, nor should you make rash vows that you cannot and should not keep. Well, fourthly, you are to seek harmony in your family, and that means bearing responsibility. Reynolds, in his commentary, writes, "We could sum up the chapter by saying, men must keep their vows, so must women, with a little asterisk and some small print, the last verse. It's to do with relationships. What makes these women different is that they are under covenant headship, that of their father, that of their husband. And so God is protecting these women, and he's also encouraging marital harmony. When they made this vow, and then they made their father or their husband aware of it, the father or husband, as covenant heads, had the opportunity to say no. That this is not something that we can fulfill. We can't do it. And so the vow is made void. If the father or husband doesn't object, then he, in being covenant head, he also takes that vow on himself. He is obligated, along with his daughter or along with his wife, to fulfill it. He can't later say, well, that's your vow. It's your responsibility. And so God is giving these Israelites a support mechanism. When you make decisions, it affects not just you, but it affects your family, your marriage. So it is important that you're open with your decisions. It's also important that if you don't like a decision, whether it puts the family under financial strain, whether it puts the family under emotional strain, then you should say so. Too often we can be guilty of saying after the time, well, I never wanted that in the first place. That was your decision. If you were aware of it and you didn't nix it there and then, it's also your decision. And as a result, you are responsible to make sure that you fulfill whatever it is that you have decided. So this is a particular challenge for husbands and fathers in the home. You are covenant heads in your home, and so you have to take responsibility for your family. Many troubles in our society are a result of absent fathers. And so God encourages men to fulfill their first priority, to be responsible. And that includes being responsible for the decisions that your family takes. Now, some of you will be familiar with the Christian organization Young Life. There's Young Life here in Bloomington. Young Life was also present in the UK. And I remember I became a member of Young Life, and there were vows that you had to take. And after taking them, you get a little card with your name on it and the vows that you have taken. My dad found this postcard with my name on it and the vows of membership, and he questioned what it was that I had just done. And when he read the vows, he approved of them. Now, it would have been better if I had approached him first, but he still took the time to oversee the decision that I had made. Well, sadly, today we are living in a society that undermines not just marriage, but also parental responsibilities. The state is wanting to take on these responsibilities. And so we are seeing children making decisions under the influence of non-family members, life-changing decisions without parental consent. That's not the way it should be. Yes, it's challenging times to live in, but parents, and fathers in particular, you are to fulfill your responsibilities as head of the home. Fulfill the baptism vows that you took when your child was baptized. At times, that may mean carrying burdens and bearing with the weaknesses of others. That includes the vows. That includes obligations. That includes responsibilities that you have taken. Marriage is a joining together of two people. And so you take on the benefits that person brings. You also take on the negative. Maybe that's paying off debt. Maybe it's the responsibilities of their parents or other family members. You can't walk away and say, that's not my problem. For in helping them fulfill their vows, we read, for not helping them fulfill their vows, we read that you are also condemned. So no, you are to seek harmony in your family by fulfilling your responsibilities. Well, finally, let's notice God is your father and husband, and in him you keep your vows. Even with the best of intentions, our families are not harmonious. Our marriages can be trying because of decisions that we have made. We've not kept our word. We have broken our commitments. We have not fulfilled our vows. Well, thankfully, you have a loving Heavenly Father, and he has the right to say whether this vow is correct or not, whether to void it or not. Christ is your bridegroom, and so you must submit your vows to him. He is the one who helps you fulfill your vows, enabling you to do it. He is the one who bears the guilt of your broken vows on the cross. And so your salvation is not secure because it's based on your abilities to keep your vows to serve God. It's secure because you're part of God's family. Christ has fulfilled all your vows, even when you can't. Duguid writes, joined to Christ by faith, we have become part of God's family, heirs in Christ to all the promises of God. Our inheritance rests on his faithfulness, not our own. God is the promise keeper to whom we look. And so Christ, your husband, paid the penalty for your broken vows. He bore the condemnation of when we did not bear our spouse's vows. And this he did on the cross. Later in the service, we will be observing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so to partake of the sacrament, you have to be a member of this church or another church. And being a member, you have to take vows. And we considered those vows this morning. Each one of those vows you have broken. You have not kept them perfectly. But thankfully, Christ has kept them perfectly. And so you come this evening to the table, not on your merit of how well you have kept these vows, but you come through and by your husband, Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled these vows, and so in him you have confidence. So you and your family, you are to be distinct from this world, and that you keep your word. But thankfully, Jesus is faithful to his word, and so in him you have confidence. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have called us to be your people, and so we are to reflect you in this world. And Lord, you've called us to do this by speaking truthfully, to keep our vows, and yet so often we have lied, we have broken our vows. And so Lord, tonight we ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, we ask for your help that we would speak the truth. Lord, we ask for your help that we would fulfill the responsibilities that we have, particularly in our families. But we do thank you for Christ, our husband. In him we have confidence, for he has fulfilled our vows. He has made atonement for when we have broken our word. And so we thank you for the confidence and for the security that we have in him. And so we pray in his name. Amen. Well, please turn in your psalm book to Psalm 116d. Psalm 116d, this psalm speaks of crying out to God in prayer and making vows to him if he hears our cries. If we do the same, it's important that we fulfill our vows. But thankfully, Christ has fulfilled the psalm. He is the one who has fulfilled his vows completely. Let's stand and sing Psalm 116d.